AuthorityResearch.com. The following is an audio of the issue, The Basics of All Issues. It covers the subject of the dialectic process, which is simply dialogue. The difference between dialogue and discussion is actually two different political systems we have within us. When we have a discussion, Dad has a final say. When we dialogue, we have the final say. The language with the father is, I know because I've been told. The language with us is, I feel and I think. I look at it this way, in discussion, God is God. And in dialogue, we are God. The trickery in the garden, the beguiling, was simply taking the language of dialogue, where we're God. God allowed Adam and Eve to have control over certain things, just as we have control over certain things God has given us. And in that realm, we can dialogue. We can go, I feel and I think. That's the spectrum. Ever taken a test, agree, disagree, everything between and everything beyond? It's feelings-based. And so it's changeable based upon our feelings of the time. And so it's our opinions. And we can come to a consensus with that, which means with feelings. And so that's what's going on with the group settings, where you're asked to be positive and not negative. In other words, put aside the right, wrong, black, white, sheep, ghost discussion attitude, which is divisive when it comes to feelings, because it's not based on feelings. It's based on commands and rules and facts and truth that you've been told. It's called objective truth. That's discussion. But dialogue is subjective. It's our feelings. And so when the woman in the garden went into dialogue, well, I feel like touching a tree, and then the threat of judgment was removed, because the consensus means with feelings, conscience means with science, with facts. And it's not so-called science, which is feelings. In the Greek, the word used there is antithesis. In other words, you're throwing opinions back and forth. You never arrive. You're still in the process of change. That's dialogue. But discussion, you've arrived. So in true science, 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. The I feel, I think cannot be included. I know because I've been told. And so when she took that language of I feel and I think into the realm of I know because I've been told, discussion, she became God. And so she made a decision on her feeling, I feel like touching it, and then thinking, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's just like all the other trees, which is true, it was. It was pleasing to the eyes, which it was, and it's desirous to make one wise. And it was. In fact, God said, they have become like us. The difference was, the dialogue is tied to your flesh. The dialogue is tied to the world. You go to a smorgasbord, you dialogue. I like this food, I don't like that food. Now, if a doctor had told you that the food you liked, the particular one, was bad for you, and if you had a discussion, you wouldn't eat it, because it's right, wrong. But if you go to dialogue, I like it, you'll eat it. So that's what happened. She went into the dialogue language, means of communication, in the realm of what Adam was told you cannot do. And that's the group grade process that's going on in education. That's called the affective domain. So if you start with the affective domain, you start with dialogue. There's no father's authority in dialogue. There's no father's authority in an opinion. And there is no father's authority in the consensus process. So the dialectic process, when it's applied in education, liberates the students from accountability to higher authority. It was the trickery that was done in the garden. It is the foundation of communication today. Everything in our culture now is based upon dialogue and opinions to a consensus. Can't we all get along? Let's be positive. That's the dialogue, and not negative. That's the discussion. David said, thy word, discussion, Dad has a final say, have I hid in my heart, dialogue. where I have the final say. And so he was simply saying, I have God in my heart to protect me from myself. Because I know if I go to dialogue, I'll do what I want instead of doing what God has created me to do. So there's the difference. That's a synopsis of what's going to follow with a lot of quotes. Just to make it very clear, beyond, you can deny what I'm sharing. You cannot refute it because it is philosophy. It is psychology. It is sociology. It's anthropology. It's a lot of the ologies of man when it comes to behavior. Because when we move from what Dad says, God told Adam, to how we feel, well, I feel like doing this. I think I'm okay. You know, Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. And that was the dialectic process. The Bible says it is not in man to direct his steps. God created us. He gave us direction. Even Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. Then he said, he who does my Father's will. So Jesus never went into the realm of dialogue. We all have when it comes to what we've been told we can or cannot do. And therein lies the sin. And so the language really reflects our paradigm, our way of thinking, our way of feeling, thinking, and acting towards ourselves, others, the world, and authority. That's what a paradigm is. So we can either use a discussion or a dialogue structure. Now, the world will say it's a discussion, but anytime you use dialogue to arrive at a discussion, it's so-called science. It's a so-called discussion because all the laws of nature are set by God. We don't know them. We go, I feel, I think, we test. But in the result, it has to be observable and repeatable because they're set. That's a discussion. Once it's set, now we have a discussion. We can have a dialogue until we find out what we don't know. And when we finally find out, now we know. Now all we can do is have a discussion. Well, the so-called science is the issue of evolution. Everything's a theory. See, it's moved away from God created to now we feel we think. And that's a dialogue. Same with climate change. It's a dialogue. It's a paradigm. They call it a shift because it's in the dialogue format. You shift from I don't like to I like. It's a spectrum. Which is deception, because it's a paradigm change. When you go into the dialogue structure of communication in the realm of right-wrong, you destroy right-wrong. You destroy discussion. It's one or the other. Now, we have both, and we juxtaposition between the two. But you see, what David said was, I have God's word. I have faith in God. More than I have faith in man. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and make the flesh his arm of strength. Blessed is a man whose hope the Lord is. Those are two different ways of communicating. With man, it's dialogue. With God, it's discussion. So, I'll begin now. This is the reason I always have a computer-generated voice. I've tried that twice on this issue, and not been satisfied. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's going to turn 2 hours into 4, 6, 8 hours. But hopefully I can cut my extension of information, which is a repeating. I've summed it up. This is the process in the classroom, the workplace, even in the church. The moment you go, I feel and I think to the Word of God, it's God's Word. We don't have the right to go, I feel and I think, to God's word, because we're God, and I feel, I think. But that's the trickery in the church. People say, how can the church go from conservative to liberal? It's because somebody in the Bible studies asked you how you felt and what you thought about that verse. And you felt good, like, wow, now you didn't realize you're saying, I'm God. I can take God's word and apply it to my own life experience. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? It's God's word. It's not how you feel or what you think. It's what he says. It is written. Jesus never went, I feel, I think. He asked Peter, who do men say that I am? He wasn't asking for his opinion. He was asking for, like, Dragnet, Sergeant Friday, just a fax map. Tell me what people are saying. Tell me what you see. In other words, and Peter's response is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is, Peter, this didn't come from you. You guys are all dialoguing. You're all going, I feel, I think. This is an I know. This came from my Father. Because I and my Father are in this I know, because I've been told. And the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a very didactic statement. It's an absolute. And Jesus' response is, Peter, I'm going to build my fellowship, my congregation, on this. It wasn't just the word, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's, my dad spoke to you. This is why Christ came, that our Heavenly Father would communicate with us. In 1 John, John says, for truly our fellowship is with the Father. He goes to the Father first, not the Son, with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So true fellowship is based upon discussion. It's objective truth. Where two or three are gathered in my name, He's the center of the communication. Not how we feel, not what we think, but what He says. And that's true fellowship. Relationship is dialogue, which requires compromise. So therein lies the trickery in the church, was the moment they brought dialogue into the church, it became apostate. But you don't see that because in our nature, when dad told us to do something, we want to get him to die. Well, dad, when as a child, didn't you ever want to go do something your dad wouldn't let you do? See, you want him to get into, well, I feel and I think language, because then you can go do what you want, because he can't punish you in a dialogue. It's an opinion. Everybody's entitled to their opinion. And so you go, why? When he gives you a command, you can't go out, and you go, why? The why is to get him into dialogue. You don't know this, but this is the structure of communication. And it was right there in the garden. God told Adam, do this, don't do that. And what he was told he could do, he could dialogue. And then the woman, of course, Adam was frustrated. I know I'm doing a whole presentation here. Adam was frustrated because he had this dialogue. He is formed from the dust of the ground. That's the dialogue part. All that's of the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's the dialogue part we have. It's not a lust when we're dialoguing in the realm of what we've been told we can do. But there was nobody to dialogue with, because nothing in the creation but man can dialogue. Birds don't go, I feel, I think. They have instinct and impulse and stimulus response, and they have a realm of reasoning. They can decide where they're flying. But birds can't read or write books. Only man can read or write a book. Only man can tell or be told. Animals cannot tell or be told. Now, we have movies out. The Bible says there will come a time when they can endure sound doctrine. Discussion is sound doctrine. But, well, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers. And the end of that is they'll believe in fables. And that's what all the entertainment today is, even in the church, is a fable. We're worshiping the experience. See, not God, because God did not create animals to have discussion or dialogue. They're just animals. Because when God breathed the breath of life into this form from the dust of the ground, the dialogue, we became a living soul. See, God is a living God. Nothing in the creation did God do that with. And in the result of that is discussion. Dad has a final say. God has a final say in a discussion. So here was Adam by himself. He names all the animals, but he couldn't find anywhere to have relationship. And so he had this anxiety, this tension. And God says, it's not good that man be alone. He created the woman, because now the woman and the man could go to the smorgasbord and go, well, I like this, fruit of this tree. I'm not too crazy about the fruit of that tree. And they could dialogue. And so the tension was resolved. The problem was when the woman went took that dialogue language into the cannot realm. In other words, you give your child a room and they can paint it within reason, certain colors, they can arrange it in a certain way. They're God. But if they come into your room and start painting and start arranging, you're going to say, you know what? This isn't your room. This is my room, not your room. And so you're God over God. So they had this dialogue realm. That was fine. The moment it was taken over into discussion realm, it usurped. In other words, when the woman did that, she owned the garden. It was her garden. It was no longer God's garden. She could do whatever she wanted. And see, that's why you go why when your parent told you you couldn't do something. You go why is because you want to do what you wanted to do. You didn't want to do what they wanted to do because you were tied to the flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of pride of life. And then dad would stop this direction to dialogue with because I said so. Or as the Bible says, it is written. Jesus in the temptations went to discussion. It is written, dad says, dad says, dad says. The devil can't handle that. And so he left for a while. So in the garden was the dialectic process. Let's get rid of the negative. Don't be negative. You won't die. We can talk about anything here. You won't be judged, condemned, cast out. And that's a lie. Because we're all accountable for our thoughts and our actions. And that's why Christ came to redeem us from the wrath of the Father because of our behavior. Because he's perfect. Now, if you're perfect and we walk in the room and that which is not perfect is consumed, you follow the logic? That's the lake of fire that's never quenched. There is a consequence for disobedience. In a discussion, it's right, wrong. And when you're wrong, you're held accountable. That's authority, because author means you author the commands, rules, facts, and truth, and you enforce them. And you don't change. Like all the laws of nature, gravity doesn't change its law because it likes you. That's God. He doesn't change his law because he likes you. That's the temptation. Don't go out and jump off the pinnacle and prove to everybody how much God loves you because God's going to rescue you. Jesus said, don't tempt God. He loves you, but he's not going to change his law for you. That's why Christ came. He paid the price. It's an absolute. Either you accept him paying the price for your disobedience, for your sin, for your dialoguing where you should not be dialoguing, for you looking over the fence and lusting and coveting, because that's where dialogue takes you if you come into that realm of cannot, must not, thou shalt not, and you're still dialoguing. When the parent tells a child you can't do this, and the child's in a classroom, and the teacher says, let's put aside the negative. You just told the child to put what the parent said aside, and now your dialogue is liberated. That's all the serpent did with the woman in the garden. That's the dialectic process. That's philosophy. That's psychology. That's sociology. Because the language, all of that is based upon dialogue, I feel, I think. You might call it a discussion at the end, but it's like a chain you're pulling a car out of the ditch with. Somewhere in one of those links, you've used a rope, a real cheap, weak rope. That's the dialogue. It doesn't know. If you're dialoguing, you can't say, I know. That's discussion. Dad said so. Prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. In other words, somebody coming in the room and says, well, I know what you're doing is wrong because there's right, wrong in discussion. You can't allow them in the room because they have to be converted. And if they don't participate, if they don't reject the discussion and deceive themselves and go into dialogue and call it discussion, then they're silenced, they're censored, and they're removed. So it's a lie when they say, well, you're not going to be, no, we can share whatever we want to share. Oh, except those who come in and say, we're going to have a discussion, a true discussion, what dad says. Of course, they come in with what their dad told them. And if I have 20 students now, I have 20 students. If loyal to the father, they're divided on discussion, on right, wrong. And to the world, that's called prejudice. See, it has nothing to do with race. It's a generalizing. Because in race, you've been raised, well, this person's right and this one's wrong. And that's prejudice. And God created us all the same. We have different skin color, but as they say, the blood is still the same color. There's just this difference as we have in creation. But when we take, and we take 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number and call that prejudice, now we can have a student going, well, I think it's 5, or I think it's 6. That's where this insanity comes from. This is where the XX chromosome can now be a boy. See, the kids are confused because they've made feelings, dialogue, the standard for life. I feel and I think, not what is true, what is right, what is wrong. Discussion, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, dialogue, I feel, I think. So, synopsis of this audio, and it may be 3 or 4 hours, but copy it off, listen to it on the road, washing dishes, but it's the quotes, and it's very important to get these quotations, because later on I'll get into what all teachers are certified and schools accredited based upon their application of a curriculum called Bloom's Taxonomies, which starts with dialogue. If I ask your child for their position on an issue, your child cannot present the position you've given them. They don't have full knowledge of it. They just hear what you say. And so if I get your child in the classroom to share their position, which you've given them, they're going to go to the language of I feel, I think. Now, if they just quote you, they're going to be in trouble because all the class is going to say, oh, you're daddy's boy. Well, that's what Jesus was. He was daddy's boy. I'm going to inject some examples here. For example, our Supreme Court is accountable to a higher authority. It's the Constitution. And it therefore makes itself and this nation accountable to a particular standard. There's a division between this nation and other nations. They have their own constitutions. And so if our court, our judges hold themselves, and legislators and leadership hold themselves accountable to the Constitution, that's like the child being accountable to their father's standards. If they're loyal, then we have sovereignty as a nation. But if they're not loyal, if they go, I feel and I think, they have usurped the limitations and the standards that have been set by the Constitution. And if you want to go global, you've got to have judges, you've got to have legislators, you've got to have leadership that is based upon the language of I feel and I think, not I know because Dad said so. And so hopefully that helps solidify this structure of the use of discussion versus dialogue. In discussion, it's what the Constitution says. In dialogue, it's how I feel and what I think, which everyone on the face of the earth has in common. So you usurp sovereignty in the language of dialogue. You retain sovereignty in the language of discussion. That's what a believer is. That was the Protestant Reformation. You know, sola scriptu, sola Christi. It was totally what God says. As Apostle Paul says, I don't want to hear anything amongst you except Jesus Christ. If in your communication, you go to dialogue when it comes to the Word of God, I don't want to talk to you because you are going that broad path to destruction. That's the broad path. It's straight and narrow with discussion. What Dad says, Dad says, Dad says. It is written, it is written, it is written. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. Because without that, the joy, unspeakable. See, you can't explain it to the world. World can't understand God's joy or the peace that transcends understanding. That's spiritual. That's God. That's a result of discussion with our Heavenly Father that Christ gave us. So I'll begin. AuthorityResearch.com. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. The Basis of All Issues by Dean Gocher. Most quotations below are added information to make what the writer is stating clearer to understand. If you want the actual quotation, you need to get it from the written manuscript itself, since added information is bracketed but not noted by the speaker. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. I'm tempted to add, I'm going to add. Karl Marx said, true science is this, sensuous need, sense perception, and sense experience. All he did was secularize this verse. Only that which is of nature, and only that which is of the world. He just secularized. If you read Karl Marx, everything he said is found in the scriptures. He just simply took the verse and secularized it. He removed lust, because lust is when you use dialogue, I feel and I think, in the realm of what Dad told you you couldn't do. That's lust. But he excluded the word lust. He just called it science. Well, science is stimulus response, that which God formed from the dust of the ground. But he left out God breathing the breath of life into the nostrils of man. He became a living soul. He just changed language. He secularized the word of God. And so everything, when you go to I Feel, I Think, that's what you're doing. Even in the church. You're secularizing it. You're making God subject to you, your feelings, and your thoughts. And that was the trickery. But we'll get to that. So all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, he would call it sensuous need, the lust of the eyes, he'd call it sense perception, and the pride of life, and he called it sense experience. And is not of the Father, he said, it's of the world. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. If an adult still dialogue in I Feel and I Think, say for instance on a bridge, you come up and you're going to cross it and you ask him, was it safe to cross the bridge? And he goes, I think or I feel. It's your fault if something happens when you're crossing it. You want to hear him say, I know. Well, how do you know? Well, my teacher told me 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number, and I applied that principle. I didn't go, I feel it's like it's 5 or 6. Dopamine, the drug of choice for the child, even when the child is in an adult body. While our earthly father is like the heavenly father, telling us what is right behavior and what is wrong, holding us accountable to what we have been told, he is, being of the flesh, susceptible to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, to that which is of the world, known as stimulus response. Again, stimulus response, that which God formed from the dust of the ground, the flesh. While the Heavenly Father, who is spirit, is not. He's not tied to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He's not of the creation. He created, but he's not of it. While our earthly father turning to the flesh when it comes to behavior is wrong. In other words, when it comes to behavior and dad goes to I feel and I think instead of the word of God, the office is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the office. It's given to him by God. But when he uses it for himself, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we carry that into our parent. The Bible says our earthly father chastens us for their own pleasure. That's the dialogue. Paul writes, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It's the Heavenly Father that we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the fathers of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, 17. So this is flesh versus spirit. The language of the flesh is, I feel, I think. The language of spirit is, I know, because Dad told me so. It's external to you. You're not in control of it. It is in control of you. But God gave us the choice to choose either one. We can take over control, or we can humble ourselves and let God have control. It's called faith. Romans 7:14-25. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would not, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So when God told Adam, you could eat of all these trees, that's fine. But that impulse to eat of that tree, the fruit of the tree, taken over into the realm of cannot, even if the tree looked like all the rest, is called sin. Because it is where the flesh has dominion. Say the child can do something that would not harm them, but you've told them they can't do. It's not that they did something and it didn't harm them. It's that they disobeyed. That's discussion. You do what I say. And if you don't do what I say, there's accountability. And you hold to it. That's God's paradigm. All the laws of nature are structured on that. We see God, as far as structure of thought, as far as paradigm, in the laws of nature. Stimulus response, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. But when God spoke to man, created us, we're accountable to what he says. And so there's the law. But we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all gone to dialogue. We've all made ourselves God. In the realm of God's realm. And therefore that's called sin. Our body or our flesh is always subject to approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, making it subject to that which is of the world. Our body naturally produces a chemical known as dopamine, which is associated with pleasure. When we come into contact with something in the environment that is pleasurable, dopamine is emancipated or liberated. Those are the words that are used. Into a small gap between the nerves called a synaptic gap. When any of these senses, touch, taste, sight, smell, or sound associated with pleasure come into contact with something in the environment that is pleasurable, they send that information to the brain. At the end of the first nerve, dopamine is emancipated into the synaptic gap. When it reaches the receptor of the next nerve, that nerve continues to send that information onto the brain that something in the environment is pleasurable. In the brain, there are many nerves called dendrites. Some are dedicated to emancipating dopamine, making us aware that something in the environment is pleasurable. When we look into the environment to find out what it is that stimulated the emancipation of dopamine and where it came from, our nature is to gain control of it, to attain to it mentally and move towards it physically, so we can experience more sensation of dopamine being emancipated, that is pleasure. When the bell rang, for example, for recess, you felt the sensation of dopamine, yourself being liberated. That mental attending to is as muscle memory, anticipating the sensation which comes with dopamine emancipation, justifying its apprehension unless restrained. And so there's a physical effect to our body as a result of this sensation of pleasure. It's automatic. We want to approach it. We want to control it. Because we like it, we want more. Attending to it mentally and thinking upon how to apprehend it increases its sensation of pleasure. This is called the imagination. Making reasoning subject to lust unless restrained physically and mentally. Not just physically, but you have to also, this is not yielding to it. You have to do that. Which would be equivalent to being detoxed. Making you, if successful, no longer under the control of stimulus response. Or lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, at least for the moment. That's why Jesus said, it is written, as David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted tomorrow and the next day. That's why you deny yourself and you don't go after the drug. Nothing wrong with it, as I'll share in a minute. It's God gave it to us that we enjoy the creation. It's that when we establish it above what God says, that's called lust. Well, Mark said, no, it's human nature. So just leave God out of the equation. And that's taking dialogue into the classroom where there should be discussion. 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number. Now we have, well, how do you feel? What do you think? That's the dialogue. That's the destruction of culture. That's destruction of parental authority. That's destruction of faith in God, because God has to have discussion. He would not have to, Adam could not have dialogue when the woman wasn't created yet. Adam could not dialogue with anything in the creation. The only thing he could do was discuss with God. But he couldn't dialogue with God because God says, I will share my glory with no one. In other words, you don't dialogue with God. You don't go, well, God, I feel, I think. That's why the whole world's going to be silent before God, because it's in the dialogue mode. And that doesn't enter into the throne of God. You don't tell the king, well, king, I think I should be able to do this. I don't think you're right. You're in trouble. You don't do that. Well, that's our government today. They do whatever they want. You say, well, how can they do that? They're reasoning through dialogue instead of discussion. Because for generations, this has been the language of the classroom now. The greater the sensation of dopamine being emancipated, as well as the longer it is attended to or focused upon, this is the key. The more you focus on something you're told you cannot do, but you want it, the greater the resentment towards restraint. So, it's, you notice if you hang around somebody and they're doing it and you like them and they're doing something wrong and you like them and you start compromising, and that's the dopamine taking over control. Resentment or hatred towards restraint follows after lust for pleasure. There's a consequence. There's two sides to this coin. You say, well, it's pleasure, but there's also a hate. One follows after the other. This is a condition of the unregenerated heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The unregenerated heart, thinking pleasure, dopamine emancipation, is the standard for good instead of doing the Father's will. And that's our heart. That's the condition of our heart. Our heart does not come with, I want to do what Dad told me to do. It comes with, I want to feel good. See, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But, you know, there's a point where first the child has faith. We all come into the world with a measure of faith. In other words, Dad tells you to do something, and you're going to get pleasure out of doing what he told you to do. And that's good. But if you just stay with dopamine because you got a sensation, and then he tells you something you didn't want to do, and there's no dopamine there, now you have a choice. See, now that's where you choose to do what God tells you to do or just do whatever you feel like doing. And so instead of doing the Father's will, hates anyone preventing, that is inhibiting or blocking it from enjoying the carnal pleasure of the moment, that is lusting after. So the consequence of the heart is, since it makes pleasure the standard of life, anything that comes between that person or your heart and pleasure, it automatically hates. Now, the unregenerated heart, which is the Karl Marx in you, Marxism would not work if it wasn't in us, and this is where it's at. It cannot see its hatred towards the Father's authority as being evil. The child shaking its fist at the parent because the parent took the toy away. That child does not comprehend what he's doing is evil, or that it's wicked, or that it's desperately wicked. Why is it desperate? Because dad took the toy away. And the fear in the child is, I will die. My life is on that pleasure that toy is stimulating in me. Because it's lust for pleasure. Dopamine is in the way. That's all the child sees. Is the pleasure justifying the hate. It's automatic. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God created us with dopamine, that we would enjoy the creation, His creation, not that we would worship it instead of Him. Cookies stimulate emancipation of dopamine in us. Nothing wrong with that unless you've been told you cannot have them and you continue to look at and think upon having one. Then it becomes lust. If you act upon it, taking one, it is called disobedience, with God calling it sin. James 1st chapter, verses 14 and 15. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. In Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, the message there is, number one, deny your lust for dopamine. Number two, endure the rejection of others for not affirming their lust for dopamine. And three, following the Lord, doing the Father's will, which isn't based on dopamine. Quote, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I inject again that this dopamine, this desire, this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which are all tied to dopamine, the flesh stimulates it. The eyes look into the environment for it, gets even dopamine emancipation by doing that, even imagination of the heart, and then the controlling of it. It's all tied to this sensation of dopamine, our lust for it. And therefore, if we make that our foundation of thought, if we don't deny it in ourselves, if we don't deny it in those around us, because for the sake of a relationship, we will lust after it, because that's what the world's lusting after, and that's the foundation for a relationship with the world. And then we can't follow the Lord, because the Lord said, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. So we find this chemical our body naturally produces that God gave us, that we would enjoy his creation, becoming the foundation of reasoning for ourselves. And that is what prevents us from doing the Father's will. All habitual drugs are associated with dopamine. Some stimulate its emancipation, others imitate it, and others prevent its reuptake or prevent it from being broken down in the synaptic gap in order to be reused again, called recycled. When you yield to the pleasure of dopamine emancipation instead of doing the Father's will, it is called lust, leading to sin. The lust of the flesh is your yielding to the sensation of dopamine being emancipated in the synaptic gap instead of your doing the Father's will. The lust of the eyes is your looking into the environment for even thinking about or imagining that which stimulates the emancipation of dopamine. That is not to be looked upon or is not yours. That's where the lust comes from. It's not yours. And the pride of life is your controlling the environment and or the object, people, or person in the environment that stimulates the emancipation, the sense experience of dopamine, in order for you to experience more dopamine being emancipated. This is why when legislators go from, it is written, the courts, for example, or legislators, you know, you give them a position and go to represent you. And the trickery with the judges and with the legislators and with the leaders is they get in the realm of dialogue. And the moment they go there, they own you. They own the land. Like the woman owned the garden. It's no longer yours. In America, we were unique. We didn't get rid of the king. We put him in the home. The Bill of Rights was to protect the king in the home. The dad trained his children up on his standards, like God over the kids who are God, because it was all about teaching them to restrain, to have a conscience that there's right and there's wrong. Because when you go outside the family, because dad doesn't, let me back up, dad doesn't say, do what I tell you to do, but if it gets in the way of a relationship with others, put it aside, compromise. No, he doesn't do that. And so you get this individualism from the traditional home, the middle class. You do things to get ahead. You do right, you don't do wrong to get ahead. The dialectic process has to destroy that because they want a culture that that the leadership can do whatever they want without accountability. Dad won't allow that. So they have to change the language. And by changing the language in the classroom, the workplace, government, judges, legislators, leaders, to I feel and I think, they now own it. When your town council and the mayor, a facilitator of change comes in and gets them, you know, we just batter back and forth on this position, right, wrong, and we get mad at one another, and we cause division, and why don't we just share how we feel, what we think today? And nobody's going to be held accountable. Let's do Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And the outcome of that is they own the garden. They own you. They own your family. They own your business. They own your property. And so when they're driving down the road, they're not looking at your property as your property. It's how much can we tax it? Because we're thinking about that trip someplace special. Or the kudos that come from the position. You know, even judges can have what I call the Pilate Herod syndrome. What can I get out of this for me? And that's where the dopamine lies. So that's the pride of life. Is us controlling the environment. Money, for example, when made subject to pleasure, becomes, when it's stored up pleasure. It's just stored up dopamine. This is the basis of your sense experience, your natural inclination to lust after pleasure and to hate restraint. That is, your hating to miss out on what is it is that stimulates the emancipation of dopamine into the synaptic gap. Like I said, I'm going to keep adding. Subsidizing for the farmer. You think, well, that's good. They have tough times. The government will come in and help them get through. Here's what happened. You know, every second, third, fourth year, you have a bad year. And so it's that experience of that bad year. You learn to cut back. You realize, okay, now I've had three good crops, but boy, this, you know, the next one, it's a tough one. And it just depletes you. And you set your standard of thinking and living to that condition. And so you actually get ahead because in the good years, you're not just going out and following the dopamine. It's right, wrong. It's, I better do this or this is going to happen. And so you store the money up because you've had this limit, okay? Because you know the bad years. You live according to the bad years. Well, government comes in and it says, okay, we'll cover the bad years. And so now you lose that. You lose that perception of living within your means because now the government will take care of it. Now that money that you get on the good years, you'll be taxed for. And they own you. You say, well, no, they paid for the crops. That it was a bad year. They paid for it. No, they own you. Because it's no longer your, because once you have this mindset that, okay, I can go out and I can put that little, how much is that paint job on that tractor? Oh, it's $400 more? Well, go ahead. I like that. My wife likes that color. The contractors out there are making a killion because of subsidy. And your income is limited because when you do that subsidy, there's a, on the good years, well, they'll tax you on the little extra cover up the bad year. So you're a loser all the way around. You don't own that property anymore. And that was the agenda, was how can we come between you and your property and live off of what you make? Now, one or two people, you can't do that. But when you're talking about hundreds and thousands of millions of people, that's a lot of money. And that's a lot of contractors. And it's the contractors that are making the fortune. The wars, the trillions of dollars, that doesn't go overseas. A lot of that stays home, and it's in 17,000 square foot homes with people who are contracting for the government. So that's where this stored up dopamine is. Once the children come between the parent and the money, once the children get a hold of the parent's credit card, and that's what's happened. How far are we into debt? That's because children, in lust of dopamine, got into office and made laws so they could come between you and your property, you and your business, you and your family, and profit off of it. Sidebar. The child is not in love with the toy. See, this is the whole thing of the dopamine. He is in love with that sensation of pleasure of dopamine being emancipated that this toy is stimulated. In the church, they brought in entertainment. The Bible's all about suffering and denying, and you're waiting on the Lord physically, but your soul isn't. Your soul is earnestly seeking the Lord, but your flesh is waiting on the Lord because you're not letting dopamine control you. But if you entertain people in the church, now they'll show up. If you find interests they're interested in, and you make it a part of the church, they're going to show up because there's dopamine there. They're coming not to worship God. They're coming to worship the experience of worshiping God, because their modus operandi, if I don't get any dopamine, I'm not coming next Sunday. And it's a deception. It's the same thing in the church. Bible study. I ask you how you feel. What do you think? You're going to have a dopamine moment. Well, yeah, I can explain God here. I'm God. I'm equal with Him. I know what's going on. You'll be just like God. But you're going to reason from your flesh, your own sense experience. This is the problem with Job's friends. They were all stimulus response. God said this. You're suffering over here. Therefore, you did this. Where there's more going on, God is a living God. He's not stimulus response. He's not tied to the laws of nature. His laws are established, but He's sovereign. He does whatever He wants. Whatever He does is right. We might not agree with that. God takes pleasure in the death of the saints. We go, wow. Really? Excuse me? Yes. Because he's looking at the soul. He's looking at your soul. Where are you going to spend eternity? What is it to gain the world, all the dopamine in the world, all the sensation of pleasure, and lose your soul? Because a soul is not based upon dopamine. It's based upon being told. As the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:2. When we do not do the Father's will, our lust for pleasure, for dopamine emancipation, is more than likely the cause. There is nothing wrong with cookies, for example, until you eat them when you're not supposed to. Almost all arguments are around man's lust for dopamine emancipation. We'll eventually die and leave everything, and the kids are going to take it and sell it 10 cents on the dollar and go skiing. on what you and your spouse argued over. Because you wanted the dopamine. Instead of right, wrong, you know, budgeting, waiting on the Lord, what do I do here, what do I do there, depending on Him, you're just going after the gusto of dopamine. You know, go for the pleasure. And then if you don't get it, you argue. And that's where, you know, the animosity comes from. All that listing of the things that come out of the heart of man. The dopamine, the lust for pleasure. The only reason man is depressed is God is not doing it His way. In other words, He's not making sure that you always have that dopamine. That is, God is not feeding His lust for the emancipation of dopamine. James 4:1-3. For from whence comes wars and fightings amongst you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it unto your lusts. You know, this is explanation of all that's happened since the garden. Nothing new under the sun. While the Heavenly Father, being not of the flesh, is not subject to dopamine emancipation, we, being of the flesh, having to choose either to deny ourselves, that is, not yield to our natural inclination to lust after dopamine emancipation, doing His will, or feed our lust for dopamine emancipation, doing our will instead. Again, there's a realm that we can do our will. You know, the child can take the toy and pretend any way he wants, or she wants. But when they start behaving in a way that's counter to what's right, wrong, then because their godliness goes to destruction, then you go, well, we're going to have to restructure their way of thinking because there is right and there is wrong. Again, with man, there's a problem. With God, there isn't, because He's not addicted to dopamine. We are. This is where the difference between spirit and flesh come in. Spirit, not as man calls spirit, which is team spirit, which is tied to dopamine emancipation, is that which is external to us, that does not in and of itself stimulate the emancipation of dopamine in us. It's not tied to our nervous system. When God spoke to Adam, it wasn't stimulus response. It was telling him, do this, don't do that. There's right and there's wrong. The big print giveth and the small print taketh away. And you better read the small print and attend to it. Because that's spirit. That's external to us. That's objective truth. Spirit is thus doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. From now on referred to as being told. And is not subject to the flesh, to stimulus response. It is known as objective truth. Being told. Which requires faith, at least at first. See, 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. You accept that as a child. And then later on, you find out it works. It doesn't change. It's established. Flesh, on the other hand, is always subject to dopamine emancipation, making it subject to the world that stimulates it, and anybody manipulating the environment. That's the trick. See, with an animal, its stimulus response, you manipulate the animal. You seduce it with some food. You manipulate it, you get it to do things, and then you own it. You can ride the horse. He won't buck you off, you know? And so we can do this stimulus response procedure on animals. Well, that's what, if you're ever in a facilitated meeting, that's the agenda of the facilitator: seduce, deceive, and manipulate you. Seduce you with your lust for dopamine. Deceive you in saying, well, I'm here for your best interest. Well, his interest is, the end result, is manipulating you, getting you to jump through hoops that he gets paid. He's getting paid to get you to jump through hoops. And so he's getting dopamine off of you. He couldn't get if he didn't seduce, deceive, and manipulate you, if he didn't do the dialectic process. So you go to a counselor, how much you pay to a counselor? They get paid. And so you take that hard-earned money and you pay them to get you to do what you lust after in defiance to God's will, because the whole language of counseling is I feel and I think, which is dialogue. There's no godly restraint in dialogue. Because in discussion, you just simply open up the Word of God and read it. I'd be an awful minister because I'd have a sign on my door that says, you more than likely know the answer to your problem having read the scriptures. But I'll spend the next half hour or 45 minutes of you trying to talk me out of it. See, I feel and I think. It's like a minister, a friend of mine who passed away, James Borcher. He was counseling a woman, and she says, well, my husband's a jerk. And he goes, well, ma'am, he's from Texas. Well, ma'am, all men are jerks. When you married him, he was a jerk. And so he cut through the dopamine and goes, you know what? It's the issue of the heart. Until we get to that discussion, Dad says, we're going to live in this world of I feel and I think. In other words, the subjective truth. What is the right thing to do according to what I've been told, what Dad said, is replaced with what can I get out of this situation and or object, people, or person for myself. That's where we are. The child comes with that. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the pride of life is I can control. I control. I get the dopamine. You know, you control your property. You drive up to it. If you like a pretty property and you have pretty plants, you're going to get a dopamine moment. Take a picture of your family, put it up there. If you love your family, you're going to have a dopamine moment. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you make that your standard, when you crush other people, when you have no compassion for other people because you're in love with the dopamine, not the object, the dopamine itself. See, and that starts with the child all the way up. We come with this. The child is, gimme, 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 gimme. And then so as a parent, you start to discipline them. You chasten them. And I'll read that scripture here in a little bit. You chasten them because it produces, if those who are exercised thereby, it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, the child has peace. You have peace when there's right, wrong, and you're doing right. You don't have peace if you're going, I like, I don't like, and there's a consequence for your disobedience out there. The world solution to that is just get rid of the law. Get rid of the father. See, we got rid of the father in the 50s in the classroom. Well, there wasn't a father there. Yes, there was. Because there was prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father. There was the scriptures. There was the Ten Commandments, and there was a paddle. Now, the paddle could have been used wrong, and probably was a lot of times, but it brought the structure in. It brought the patriarchal paradigm in. In the 50s, that was removed. God said, if you refuse to recognize me and my law, and there's a consequence, if you refuse to even recognize my law, I refuse to recognize your children. And we did that in the 50s, and the church did it. Because the church had lost its way. The church had gotten into dialogue in the Bible study. How do you feel? What do you think? Carl Rogers, major social psychologist, group psychotherapist, in his book On Becoming a Person, A Therapist's View of Psychotherapy. A lot of information in this book. I spent 5 years reading over 600 social psychology books, these kind of books, some of them 900 plus pages. Some of them, your brain cells in your brain are trying to escape, trying to get out of your brain. Like, why are we doing this? Do we really hate ourselves this much? I've met men who have three doctorates from Yale. This one, he said, I wouldn't do that. Well, the Lord, I wanted to know what it was. Okay, and the Lord said, okay, go read their stuff. But I had been raised in the Word of God, so I was evaluating everything that was being said from the Word of God. And that's where we fall into trouble, because when we start evaluating from our academia, without the Word of God, we're doing what Marx did. You can't exclude God in your communication with yourself and with others. And when we do, we're into that dialogue mode, I feel, I think. And so Rogers explains it. He says, prior to therapy, see, before I get you in the room, in the classroom, before I get you in the workplace, before I get you in the legislative chamber, and we're just going to put aside our differences and just share our feelings and thoughts on the subject today. Prior to therapy, the person is prone to ask himself, what would my parents want me to do? In other words, what would my constituents want me to do? See, what would my boss want me to do? What would God want me to do? That's before therapy. That's before the garden. During the process of therapy, how do you feel? What do you think? The individual comes to ask himself, what does it mean to me? Therein lies the dopamine. Language, how we communicate with ourselves and with others, which paradigm we use, how we feel, think, and act toward ourselves, others, the world, and authority. That's a definition of a paradigm. It comes in here. Opinion and theory. Everything's a theory now. The theory of evolution. Only reason for evolution, by the way, is to get rid of the issue of sin. They present it as it's called so-called science. As dialogue, you come to the truth through dialogue, I feel, I think. And so they have to use that language. And Thomas Kuhn, I may quote him later on if we ever get there. He did the paradigm shift. And it was simply changing the language in science from discussion, right, wrong, to dialogue, I feel, I think. And so now everything's a theory, the theory of climate change. It's not a fact. And it proves itself over and over and over. And true science, though, but if the language of science goes to dialogue, which the agenda is, or the courts, or all of society, education, parents, everything goes to dialogue, then everything's sense experience. Everything's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of pride of life. And therefore, there is no judgment, condemnation being cast out in the minds of men. There is no fear of God before their face. The whole world. And God is justified in judgment. This is where this is going. Opinion and theory, and again, it's nothing new under the sun. This took place in the garden. Opinion and theory established upon sense experience, upon the emancipation of dopamine, resides in dialogue. I feel, I think, while knowing, and that's in caps, and belief established on being told resides in discussion. And I'll get to the quotes later on. And it's probably going to be in the second presentation. But I'm giving you a lay down. A lot of times I'll just do this and then you shake your head saying, oh, I think he's a little off here. And then you read the quote and it's going, whoops. Because it's their quotes. It's not mine. It's not my observation. It's when I get to their quotes, it's like, whoa, okay. You can deny what I'm saying here. You cannot refute it. Because all the liberals bear witness to this. That's why reading all of their books, when I lectured in liberal universities using scripture, using PowerPoint, using scripture to expose the wickedness and evilness of Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow in liberal universities. And I asked the guy, Paul Garibaldi, how in the world did you get me in there? I mean, it's Katie bar the door. They would never allow somebody like me to be lecturing hundreds of students in a hall, a lecture hall, if they knew what I was going to talk about. And so I would present it, and every time when I finished, the professors would say, quote unquote, we cannot refute a word you said, because I read their books. I quoted their men. And I exposed them from the Word of God what they were doing. The problem in academia is Christian professors have put aside the Word of God and dealt with academia as though the Word of God didn't have anything to do with it. If you don't start with the Word of God, you cannot understand what's going on in academia. The students will not understand. I never sat under a professor who opened up the Word of God and presented it and exposed the philosophies of men from it. And that's what I've been doing for 20 years. And how successful is it? I know of no one who has major influence in this country that has picked this up and responded to it. I address Bloom's taxonomies since the 90s. And I know of no one who has made that a platform to get out of the education system, because it is dialogue. It is Marxist. And I'll explain that. I'll have their quotes. Now, don't get mad at me. It is their statements. Benjamin Bloom actually gives two names that is the foundation for the taxonomy every teacher is certified. Every teacher is certified and school accredited based on their use of Bloom's taxonomy. And Bloom, in the second book, The Effective Domain, uses the word Weltanschauung, worldview, and he gives us two names at the bottom. The whole structure of the taxonomy is built on these men's ideas, Adorno and Fromm, who are Marxists, members of the Frankfurt School. The taxonomies are structured on Marxism, and they've been going on since the 50s in this nation. And you see how the attitude of the children changed? It was always there, but there was a lid on it. Now, we just see anarchy everywhere, even the top of the nation. Well, getting back. Real or true science resides in discussion. The truth is known, with bold capital. All the laws of nature are established by God, observable and repeatable. In other words, unchangeable, like God, no shadow of turning. While so-called science resides in dialogue, is still in opinions tossed back and forth. That's why it's called the antithesis. In the Greek, they use the word antithesis of so-called science. In other words, you have opinions tossed back and forth. I feel, I think, I feel, I think. Well, I feel and I think, and you never arrived. And it seems to be gnosis or knowing in the scriptures. And this is Gnosticism. You never arrive at Gnosticism because it's based on feelings. Where your feelings of the moment, which are ever changing, are treated as a fact of truth, as in a child saying, I'll die if you don't let me go out. You ever done that? You won't die. Do you feel like you're going to die? And that's because you're missing the dopamine. The dad's taking my dopamine away. Don't take my dopamine away, I'll die. Because it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All that's of the world that's in control. See, you never arrive. You never arrive. You have not arrived yet and will never arrive. Making everything forever subject to change. That's what the change word is used today. It's not changing from one position to another. It's the process of change itself, which is stimulus response. Knowing by being or having been told resides in discussion, where there is accountability for being or doing wrong, while knowing in dialogue is by sense experience, with doing better next time the limit of punishment. Thus, two different justice systems, with those who insist upon discussion being judged, reproved, chastened, condemned, cast out for being or doing wrong. Used to be in the courts, this is conservative, that you do contrary to the law that's written, you will be punished. You know, that the lady holding the scale has a blindfold on. The moment you bring social worth into the courtroom, there's no justice for the individual. See, that was the Magna Carta. That was the American Revolution. It's a right wrong. What you did was wrong. It doesn't matter the office you're in. What you did was wrong. And therefore, judgment is based upon established law. While those who insist upon dialogue being justified in their carnal thoughts and carnal actions, in their feelings and thoughts of the moment, that the world was stimulating, being encouraged to do better next time at the most. So if you have a judicial system based upon dialogue, I feel and I think, you can go in as the victim and see the victim or see the criminal being treated as the victim because you've insisted upon laws that go contrary to his feelings. And I'll get to that quote, jurisprudence of terror takes two forms, loosely defined rules, which produce unpredictable results, and laws that can be easily changed by the courts, which is dialogue. Well, let's just get it together and mediate and find what we have in common, and let's just, no, there's right and wrong. There is right and wrong. And what he did was wrong. Now, there's compassion, and there's mercy, but mercy can only come when the person, the criminal, goes, I was wrong. See, if he goes, I feel, I think, he is never, there's no room for mercy because he's justified in his act. And so the language, and I've shared this information with, for instance, the head of a law school, major university, and he was clueless. I just walk away like, What? Europe is laughing at us. We are the dumbest people on the face of the earth because they paid the price for this language and we're saturated in it. The kids have the credit card. How far are we into debt? That's because we went to dialogue, I feel and I think, and we lost because I said so. In other words, there's a limit and there's a measure. Instead of right-wrong being the issue, which is a position where you're held accountable for doing or being wrong, which is associated with discussion, right-badly, which is an opinion, becomes the issue. See, badly is an opinion. Where you will only be encouraged to do better next time, which is associated with dialogue. For example, while the old marriage vow went for better or for worse until death do us part. The new vow, which is not that new, it's been around for millennia, includes or until someone better comes along. Where dopamine emancipation instead of right-wrong becomes a foundation of thought. That is the power of dopamine. In other words, what can I get out of this for me? Along with other drugs and hormones, our body naturally produces adrenaline, endorphin, testosterone, estrogen, etc., all associated with stimulus response, which those of the world, instead of being told, which is of the Father. The famous German philosopher George Hegel wrote, quote, "When a man has finally reached the point where he does not think he knows it better than others, that is, when he has become indifferent to what they've done badly and he's only interested only in that which they have done right, then peace and affirmation have come to him." Notice the word badly. What's the opposite of wrong? Right. What's the opposite of right? Wrong. Well, you use badly. It's an opinion. This is why when it comes to behavior, I always say right and not wrong. I add that, not wrong, since it's easy to leave out wrong when it comes to doing what we want. We don't do what we want and say, well, I know it's wrong. You might. I mean, if you still have a conscience, you will. If you're in total dialogue mode, you won't, because there's no wrong in dialogue. If you still have a little discussion going on in you, I know it's wrong to eat that food, you might not eat it. Or you might say, I'll have a nibble, you know, push the envelope. Hegel wrote, this is philosophy, the child. Now, you see, these are all grown men. And you say, well, man, they're looking at culture and how to create a world of peace and harmony. Because peace, by the way, is I can do what I want without having a guilty conscience. Because the guilty conscience, which comes from the Father, doesn't allow you to have peace. And affirmation is approval of everybody else. And that's the consensus process, see? And so that's all he's saying, is we don't want somebody coming with a right-wrong attitude in these meetings. We got to get rid of the negative person in that meeting. Because if we do, then we go to the language of badly. And therefore, you know, nobody's going to be judged, condemned, cast out, except those who bring discussion into the room. So Hegel wrote, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. This is famous. This is the famous guy, the dialectic process. And he's right. It's the children in your home. That's the absolute. That's the rationality of the relationship. He is what is enduring and everlasting, the totality which produces itself once against as such. In other words, it's your child's carnal nature, lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, that reality lies in your home. And if you don't liberate, the whole French culture is based upon the children. Look at the debauchery of the culture. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people who are seeking after God and doing God's will. I'm just saying the laws of the land have eroded there's no godly restraint. It's all focused on the children. And if you listen to the commentators who explain what's happened in France since the French Revolution, which was children in control, dopamine. King can't tell us what we can or cannot do. But see, we kept that king here. They got rid of it. They cut it off, cut the head off. Here we kept it. We put the king in the home. So when the child says to dad, well, you can't tell me what I can or can't do, dad will say, you know what? I've got a woodshed in the back. Let's go visit it. Well, we'll take care of that attitude. Well, now try that. See what happens. See how dialectic we've become. How Hegelian we have become. And I would add to that, making it clear, once the child is liberated from the father's authority, and that's all we have to do is have a class, you know, a safe space zone, a place where they can share how they feel and what they think that the parents told them they cannot do without being judged, condemned, cast out, open-ended, non-directive, all this verbiage. And it's all about Genesis 3. Oh, you won't die. You won't die. We can just go ahead and share how you feel and go do it. I won't tell you to do it. I'll just tell you that it's okay to think it and feel it. And if you think and feel it, you'll go do it because it's natural. It's the real you. See, disregard the soul where you're going to spend eternity. That's not, the there and then is no longer an issue. It's a here and now, the eternal present. So once the child's liberated from the father's authority to become as he was before the father's command, first command, rule, factor, truth came into his life, separating him from his self, his lust for pleasure, and the world that stimulates it, making him of and for self and the world only, which dialogue, when applied to behavior, does. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The thing about dopamine, it doesn't last. It gets in that synaptic gap and it breaks down. It gets absorbed by the body and it is recycled. There are other chemicals that will break it down and it'll be reused again. Body does a lot of that. Your bile in your body, 80% is recovered to be reused because so much energy is required to produce it. We are wonderfully made. And so there's nothing wrong with the dopamine. It is a sensation of pleasure. If you don't have any dopamine in you, I don't want to be around you. You're boring. So there's no excitement. It's where we get excited about things. David danced before God. There was nothing wrong with the dopamine. Now there's, you know, a relative that was upset with him. Never had any children. But, and so God gave us this, that we would enjoy the creation. It's enjoyable. Jesus had a lot of meals around people. It was enjoyable. But we don't worship it. We do today. Started in the garden through dialogue. Jürgen Habermas. He was a transformational Marxist. These are Marxists who merged Marx and Freud, Marxism psychology, both of which reject the father's authority. He's a member of the Frankfurt School, the Institute of Social Research, group of Marxists who came here in the 30s from Frankfurt, Germany. That's why they're called that. Started by George Lukács in Thuringia, Germany, the first Marxist work week, which was the same process as the group grade in the classroom. It's the same. Kurt Lewin wasn't a member, but he edited their paper. And it was his work here in the States. Because they all came here, most of them, in the early 30s, fleeing fascist Germany, and went in directly around the universities. And, for instance, James Coleman, who the Supreme Court used equality of opportunity paper. James Coleman, his professor was Paul Lazarsfeld, who was a member of the Frankfurt School. So these Marxists went into Berkeley, went to Iowa State, went to Columbia, and they became the experts who trained professors and management and leaders and every walk of life in this Marxist structure. And then it became the T groups, the encounter groups, Carl Rogers, National Training Labs, you have Tavistock, and you have these hundreds of different organizations, but they all use the same system. They do different tweaks, but they use the same system, the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus. That pattern is what happened in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And so all they did was how to apply this process in every walks of life, the classroom, the workplace, government, the home, focus on the family. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? I spoke there twice. Staff would tell me later. In private, we're doing it. Well, what was it? You get dad and mom and the kids together for the sake of the family relationship. There's conflict. And you have them dialogue. There's no father's authority in dialogue. You just neutered the dad. They're not focusing on taking the paddle and whipping that kid's butt. No, I was listening to a radio show and a dad said that and Dobson choked on his words. I can't criticize you because I got too many traditional people listening, but I wouldn't do that if I was you. It was all dialogue. That's all psychology is. How do you feel? What do you think? There's no father's authority there. You destroy it. So everywhere in this nation you turn, even in the church, is a destruction of the father's authority over the home. Dad can be wrong, but that office is given to him by God. Jesus said, I came to divide the father from the son, mother from the daughter, mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law, but he didn't destroy the structure. He just said, my father's over your father. But you do honor your father. You honor that office. That is an office given by God to teach the children there is right and there is wrong, and you are going to be held accountable if you do wrong. Now, those are tribes. You can take the gospel into tribes because they have that, even cannibals, because they have that right-wrong way of thinking. They can be wrong, absolutely wrong. But when you present the gospel, which is right-wrong discussion-based, they hear it. But if you get a culture, which is no longer a culture, into dialogue, I think, they cannot hear the word of God. They have to change it. They have to make it adaptable to change. They have to make it shaped around how they feel, what they think, as above, so below. That structure. They have to humanize it. No longer accepting God as it is written. Jesus was dying. 40 days. The next thing you're using for energy is your heart. I mean, the very blood vessels that are holding that heart together, that's your next meal. Yeah, you're now in a blizzard. You're now burning the walls of your house for fuel. And he goes, it is written. Whoa. How important are you? It is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. That's serious. You're dying. There's no coming back. You're at the point of no return. And you're saying, I'm going to do what Dad says no matter what? Save yourself. That's what they said on the cross. Save yourself. I'm doing what Dad said. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Now, with man, there's a problem. But with God, we're dealing with your soul, eternity. And so the whole issue of getting the dopamine, the dialogue, in front of the kids, the affective domain, and thus liberating them from God. And this is by Jürgen Habermas, who was the smartest of the Frankfurt. He was the youngest, but the smartest. International law is based upon his work. I have a lawyer that I knew in Olympia. He, after I lectured, he said the next day he drove through Kavanaugh. Now, he looked at all the laws the state of Washington was making, the legislators, to make sure they were legally right or, you know, pass muster. And he said the next day after I presented this information, he goes, he drove around the Capitol in a stupor. Like, oh my gosh, we're there. Well, he went to Europe, London, to take the international law. And he told me later, he says, I didn't understand the questions. I didn't understand the question. How could I answer it? I couldn't understand. I didn't tell him at the time. I said, what happened is they don't give you the question. They give you the information for you to develop the question to answer. And how you develop the question and how you answer it is how you're graded. Everything is adaptable to change. There is no absolute except the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Only that which is of the world, which is Marxism. Everybody thinks Marxists were those guys running around shooting people in Russia. Well, one judge was asked, well, how do they know who to shoot? And his response basically was this. Well, You show up on their property and you're walking through their house and they say, "Well, who are you?" "Well, I'm just your friendly Marxist neighbor, you know." "Well, this is my house, not your house." Boom. You're dead. You can't go "mine, not yours." It's ours. The children run the world, no longer the father. And so here's this intellectual lays this all out, the language, and it's very complex, and yet it's very clear when you understand what he's writing. It's all about the destruction of the father's authority. No other agenda. There was no other agenda in the garden. Two children with a father. The moment you go here, it is simply to replace the father with a facilitator of change. You ever have a minister say he's there to facilitate change? He is doing Genesis 3, 1 through 6. He cannot do facilitation of change without following that pattern. That is the paradigm. He's removing the father's authority, because all you have to do is open up the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you your choice today. And so it's all about this dopamine, and thus man, liberating man from God. And he quotes, I finally get in there, and this is in his book, Knowledge and Human Interest, Chapter 3, The Idea of Theory and Knowledge as Social Theory. Quote, major quote, I use this every presentation. This is the heart of the beast. In the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself in the other, they experience the common ground of their existence. If I have those 20 students and I stay with discussion, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goat, seven, I have 20 individual students. But if I say, you know, let's put aside our differences, let's just be open-ended here, we can share why we feel or what we think without being judged, condemned, or cast out. That dialogue that they're doing with themselves in resentment to yours authority, your cannot, must not, thou shalt not, when that one child shares that, every other child in that classroom is going, "Hey, yeah, that's me." The relation of recognizing oneself in the other, they experience the common ground of their existence. That lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that's of the world, becomes the foundation of communication with those 20 students in that classroom. I don't have to tell them to go home and challenge your authority as a parent. They will do that automatically, if they're not already doing it. But now they have the group in their head. See, when they came in, they were an individual in a group. They had you in their head. But the moment I say, "You won't die, we can talk about anything with your legislature," it doesn't matter. If I get your town council together and I wine and dine them, I won't talk about anything. I'll just meet so we build a relationship. I like him. Now, he took him out to a nice meal and we had a nice conversation about fishing and, you know, nothing political. But I built that relationship. And so now it's more difficult for him to tell me, "Well, this is wrong." He's going to be silent, at least, and silence is consent. Now, he's not consenting, but his silence gives consent to the process. It's going on. It's actually going on. It's not like, "Well, we'll come together and try it tomorrow." No, it's going on right now. And he's silent, sitting there and letting it go on because he doesn't want to offend the person that had common interest. You like fishing? He likes fishing. He offered you a fishing trip. Wow. See how this works? You just lost your representation. He no longer represents you. Man, I knew, he said, they'd take your town council off to a seminar and they come back with a lobotomy. You can't talk to him anymore because this whole process of dialogue is a different political system. And you sent him to represent you, which is discussion. And they come back and you're trying to have a discussion with them. They can't go there, but they have to have dialogue. You have to go into dialogue, I think, to have communication with them. See how important this statement, this is one sentence, but sums it up. In the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself in the other, they experience the common ground of their existence. And from there on, they're gone. This is youth groups. I met a couple. They kept their kids away from the youth group in the church. They saw that they didn't understand what it was. They just knew it was wrong. And the kids harangued them, and the minister, and everyone, oh, you know, they're missing out on the entertainment, and the kids are out going, doing this and that, and fellowshipping, and it's not true fellowship. It was relationship. And they sent them once and lost them. All three kids. They couldn't tell them right from wrong anymore. They're all in dialogue mode. Powerful stuff. Powerful. Irvin Laszlo, the originator and promoter of climate change. Heard of climate change? This is the guy. Explaining the consensus process, means with feelings, where through the use of dialogue in a group setting, the father's authority is excluded. There is no father's authority in I feel, I think, or in we think. In establishing rules, policy, and law, thus liberating the sensation of dopamine emancipation, that is lust for pleasure in the participants. In other words, they're not on a drug. The facilitator of change is a drug pusher. He's liberating that dopamine from restraint. He, in essence, has done the opposite. He's detoxed those participants from the father's authority. The father is trying to detox the children from dopamine. In other words, that it would not control them. They wouldn't be tossed to and fro. They would know right from wrong. But the facilitator of change is to remove the father's authority so that they can be bouncing all over the place. That's change. And so he moves them in a direction, justifying their carnal actions in the process. Now, here's what Irvin Laszlo wrote about the consensus process. Pay attention to this. Bypassing the traditional channel of top-down decision-making. We bypass. We don't tell the students in the classroom or the legislators, well, your constituents are all wrong. Whoa, that's going to get back to the constituents. They bypass it. They just say, you know, let's just put aside our differences. Well, who gave those differences to those legislators, to those children? Let's just put aside and let's just share how we feel and what we think. You just lost your representation. It's gone. Bipartisanship, you send your elected officials off to represent you and they're gone. What happened to them? Well, they got into a room and went, I feel, I think, and were toast. They now have a hook in them. They're being led down the pathway, broad pathway of destruction, taking the nation with them. Bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making, our objective centers upon transforming public opinion into an effective instrument of global politics. It has started in the classroom, has started in the local workplace, has started in the home. How do you feel? What do you think? Opinion. Public opinion. You know, they talk about public-private partnership. There we go again. Public is everybody's business. What's going on out there is everybody's business. Private is nobody's business. It's private. It's nobody's business. It's just your business. It's your family. It's your property. It's your business. But if you go in a partnership with public, now that which is nobody's business becomes everybody's business. And my response is, are we really this stupid? That's stupid. But that's what happens. The moment that facilitator wines and dines, comes into town, and then takes your group and go, let's just break off in little sessions and share how we feel and what we think. And this happens in the platform committees where instead of the constituents, they're sending their petitions and you compile and you come up, well, they want this and not that. And then, no, it's how does the group themselves feel and what they think. And all of a sudden you end up with laws that don't even reflect anything of the petitions that were sent in. This is the French Revolution. All those who were sent in on the Third Estate to represent the Third Estate, they did the famous 10th Court Oath, I feel and I think. All but one went with the process. I mean, over 600 people. How powerful is this consensus process? And the agenda was to get rid of the king. Maybe the king was wrong. You know, Dad can be wrong, but they got rid of the right-wrong structure. We didn't. We just put it in the home where it belongs. And I inject here again, this was the importance of the American Revolution, the understanding that it's the individual, and that came from Protestantism, doing your best as unto the Lord, priesthood of all believers, putting no one between you and the Father. And that became the current structure of the Constitution, which means a statute. It's set, and it limits the power of government. Those in government cannot go, I feel and I think, when it comes to law. They have to represent their constituents. And so that was the agenda. The Frankfurt School knew they had to go from the federal level down. And so they had to train professors and legislators and eventual judges. Eisenhower was asked if he made any mistakes, and he said, two. They're both sitting on the Supreme Court. They were the result of the teachings of the Frankfurt School. And so once the courts, once the legislators, once the leadership went into this I feel and I think structure, the authority of the father in the home, top-down federal law, pressing down upon the citizens what they could and could not do. And so he goes, individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests. In other words, your value as a citizen, as an individual, is based upon your contribution to the group. Common interests, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, dopamine, and ultimately to world interest, transforming public consensus into unfavorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. This is found in a book called A Structure for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order, the foundation for climate change. Climate change has nothing to do with the climate. It has to do with everybody getting in a room, dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, and washing from their brain any true science. Any right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, accountability for their carnal lusts. That's the only purpose for the consensus meeting, with sensation, not conscience, not right, wrong. With sensation, with lust. So consensus, he writes, is both a personal and political step. That's what I'm saying. The moment you go to dialogue, it's a political system. If you go to discussion, it's a political system. This is a telltale sign. You go into the classroom and you see them dialoguing and around their little tables. That's a political system. That's a Soviet system. If they're in a row being taught didactically, and you can do a lot of classes that way, but all you need is one or two doing the dialogue part. Doesn't take long to cook them because they'll take that mindset into the in a row being taught from the front, but it's still in it. Their brain has been washed of right and wrong. And I've actually in university and in college seen where professors who came in were didactic, right, wrong, structured, and the students who were actually processed in the other classes on I feel and I think destroy them. To be a professor in that environment, you just feel the hate coming from the students towards you. This is a wicked process. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're taking my fun away. You're making me think. So he's saying this consensus is a precondition of all future steps. You got to have the group hug, even in the church. Kumbaya. Just make sure it's dopamine flowing, not the Holy Spirit. Everyone that is proud in heart, you have control. That's your pride. Chastening is grievous for a season. You know what grieving is? You have no control. God wants it where you have no control. He's in control. But this is the pride of in the heart. That is the pride in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So you come in and taken over his garden. Though hand joined in hand, you can do it with a group. You will not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. No matter how many people join you on the broad pathway of destruction, it is the broad pathway of destruction. When it comes to behavior, when you have been told what you can and cannot do or say, and you hear the words, I feel and I think, you are in the world of lust for dopamine emancipation, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life being justified. The soul knows from being told, the flesh by sense experience. These are didactic. When God created man, formed him from the dust of the ground, became a living soul, now he could tell him. God didn't do that with anything else in the creation. Because it's a living soul. It's God breathed. And so you know from being told, not from sense experience. See, that means the world is your foundation of thought. No, God is your foundation of thought. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word proceeds from the mouth of God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's all from Genesis to Revelation. God has told us that our soul, your soul, can only know from being told. That's why you preach the word. And it's foolishness to the world, because the world is tied on the flesh, to sense experience, to dopamine, to dialogue. The flesh knows by sense experience, discussion. I know because I've been told. Supports the Father's authority, doing right and not wrong according to having been told. Either or is the issue at hand. Dialogue, I feel and I think, on the other hand, supports the child's carnal nature, where along the spectrum of change based upon I like to, I don't like, and everything in between and beyond is the issue at hand. All of today, you know, on the internet, like. Well, I like, come over, like to your like place and like have a meal, like I like your mom's meal cooking, like. Everywhere, that's I feel and I think. The kids' brains are cooked. When it comes to behavior, when you go to discussion, not so-called discussion, which is established upon dialogue and therefore is only an opinion. And that's the trickery. The father has the final say, requiring the child to humble himself, that is, deny his lust for dopamine emancipation, and do right and not wrong according to what he's been told. When you go to dialogue, dopamine emancipation, the child has the final say, doing what he wants in the moment without restraint, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, which includes the mental pain that comes with missing out on pleasure or dopamine emancipation. When it comes to behavior, those oven for the world turn to dialogue in order, as a new world order, to justify their own lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint. And I'll get to a long time later. I have this definition and understanding of the facilitator of change. The facilitator of change is not there for you. He'll tell you if you challenge him. It's not about you. No, it's about him. That facilitator of change, that whole meeting is about him, not about anybody in the room. It's about him. Because if he gets the group to approve what he's doing, lust of flesh, lust of the eye, liberating them from the Father, he's liberated from the Father. And when the minister does this and you confront him, he won't tell you, but this is what he's saying. This is why you think, well, I'll bring scripture to him and he'll feel guilty. Well, no, scriptures mean nothing to him. It's a ploy. It's a tool. It's like the word care. It's just a hook, a worm on a hook to hook people with. Because you're told in seminary, I took church growth administration, conservative seminary, and it was didactic. The word of God says. And then I took it years later because I was exposed to a minister who did this. I saw the material he was reading, took the class that material was in, and that professor could have been, I mean, he made statements. He could have been kicked out of that room for blasphemy. If the church is led by the Holy Spirit, it's led by no one. That came from a major Christian university professor. And so the whole agenda, if you approach him, was how to facilitate change in the church, other moving from the word of God to how everybody feels and thinks. Because what he's saying, it's all about me. So I can lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience and without the congregation questioning, challenging, you know, judging, condemning, casting me out. Because once I got them into dialogue in the Bible studies, once they have become God in their own eyes, deceived, I own them. And if you challenge me, all I have to do is say, oh, there's somebody in the congregation that's causing dissent. They will turn on you. They will martyr you. I own them. I own this church. See, and so that's what site-based management is all about. Because I have all these members who are going to report in to me about the guy out there who's coming in saying, thus saith the Lord, it is written. He might be wrong, but see, it's the structure, it's the paradigm of right, wrong, the patriarchal structure that is removed from the church. And that's what church growth was all about. Rick Warren said how to close the back door was groups. In a group, you compromise. In a group, you share, I feel, I think. It wasn't fellowshipping around the Word of God. That's where division comes. Sidebar again. On the other hand, those who seek to do the Father's will turn to discussion as their means of communication, requiring them to do right and not wrong according to what they've been told. To those of and for the world being told, the Father's authority, established commands, rules, facts of truth, is associated with the Spirit. This is why Marx criticized Hegel, because Hegel was saying there's a spirit out there that's guiding this revolution. And Marx said, no, it's the flesh. And I'll get to this quote later, not feeling at home in a sinful world. Critical criticism sets up a sinful world in its own home. That's Marx in the Holy Family. He wrote an issue called The Holy Family. Wow. And there he has two sentences you can lead a person to the Lord with. You go, why would he do that? I mean, they're profound. True reason. What he writes, he talks about the unspeculative believer believes in true reason. And what's his definition of that? Faith in God. Wow. Wow. Well, why would he do that? Because you have to know what it is you want to destroy so it doesn't come back again. And so he defined, of course, he leaves out sin and judgment and cast in a lake of fire that's never quenched. But he does lay out this structure, and then he says, sensuousness. You know, he says, not for the lust of the flesh. Actually, he says that. He says, you know, the unspeculative believer, he does things not for the lust of the flesh. Then, but he does recognize sensuality. And later on, he says, what's sensuality? It's attraction to that which is forbidden. So he's simply saying, okay, now I know how to get the believer. And it's generalizing. Okay, we'll find a subject that's general that he will participate in. And the moment you participate in that environment, you have to dialogue. And the moment you dialogue, you've got rid of the Father. Boom. You're dead. And of course, you use fruit trees as an example because it's way off there. Well, I have fruit trees. And if you generalize on fruit trees, you're going to have a lot of dead. Yeah, they're general features, but they're all specific. The medical profession's done this. This is what happened to my wife. The doctor went general, and it cost her life because she had a specific problem that was not addressed. But that's what generalization does. We have a whole culture, and that's what dialogue does, because you don't tell Dad, you know, I want to go play with my friends. Oh, by the way, a couple of them are really troublemakers. That's discussion. That's where Dad wants to go. And Dad, haven't you ever been a kid and wanted to go out, and your dad wouldn't let you go out? And if Dad's smart, he'd say, yeah, that's why I'm not letting you go out. You're not going there, because I'm teaching you right from wrong, and I don't want you involved in wrong. But that's the generalizing. That's the dialogue. That's the I feel and I think. It's subjective. It's what can I get out of this for me? It's driven by dopamine and other drugs in our body. And that's why a person gets hooked on a drug. You know, you can't talk them out of it. They have to crash. They have to hit a wall. Chastening produces a peaceful fruit of chastening. Is grievous for a season. Why are you grieving? You don't have the drug. You're being detoxed. That took Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. He was detoxed. Took God 40 years before God could reveal himself in a burning bush. Yeah, okay, now you're ready. I got the Egypt out of you. So he's subject to flesh, is not subject to the world, is not subject to stimulus response, is not subject to adaptability change according to man's felt needs or lusts of the moment, and therefore is to be rejected if man is to become himself. So this person who comes in is negative, got all these father's features, and he's not a part of the group, thinking and acting according to his own nature. He's not doing that. He's doing what dad says, lusting after, he's not lusting after pleasure and hating or stain. He's not hating missing out on pleasure because he's learned he's not driven by a drug. He might get sensation, a pleasure from doing things right. That's good. That's the old school for employing people. Not that they're immoral. You don't want an immoral person working. I mean, they're going to do whatever they want. You want somebody who knows right from wrong. That's the definition of morality. If spirit is considered, it is labeled as phenomena. That's all this dialogue is. It's a feature of nature not yet identified. When it comes to behavior, which one you choose, discussion or dialogue, defines your state of mind, your paradigm, where or who you are looking to in order to deal with the issues or crisis of life. One requires faith in the one who is above. That is above sense experience, above the impulses and urges of the moment that the world stimulates, while the other depends upon sense experience, upon that which is only of the world. That's why in the classroom, Bloom's taxonomy, you ask the students how they feel, what they think. You start with the affective domain, their feelings. And Bloom actually admits in his taxonomy, it's Pandora's box. Now, Pandora's box, it's a mythological story about this bottle originally. You take the cork off of it, and what comes out of the bottle is evil. Bloom is saying, we have your child in our room, in our classroom, and we're going to take your authority as a parent off, and what's going to come out of that child is wickedness. We're loosing the demons of wickedness in that classroom. I confronted a kindergarten teacher. I don't know, had two or three sentences out explaining Bloom's taxonomy. And she turns to me and she goes, "Well, you make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked." It was too soon. I didn't. Wow. I just got started. And it was too honest. I didn't know how to respond. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for honest. I should have told her, "You are wicked. You're doing what the serpent did in the garden, coming between the children and the father." That's the process you're using. Word for word. That sentence, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden," is a neuro-linguistic sentence structure, one of the tools used in hypnosis. It elicits your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, oughta be able to touch it. It brings it up and makes it equal with "you cannot." Then all I have to do is say, "Well, you won't be judged," and all of a sudden you're free. You're free. The moment you say we can talk about anything in this classroom and not be judged, condemned, or cast out, how do you feel? What do you think? That is exactly what happened in the garden in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The very pattern that teachers are trained to use in a classroom, calling themselves facilitators of change. It is wicked. It's damnable. It has destroyed a nation. And as far as I know, nobody has addressed it. I've confronted Phyllis Schlafly on it. "Well, it's just a passing fad." I've lectured major ministries. I went out to lunch with two major ministries, the head of them, and they turned sideways in the chair and wouldn't even look at me when I'm explaining this process. It is a low God. Seriously, God said, "You know what? I've had it with you. I really don't care about your kids. And I don't care about you because you don't care about me. You're not training your children up in the admonition of the Lord. You're putting them under this wicked process of Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And you think they're going to come out okay? You're to train up your children, you, in the admonition of the Lord." And the homeschooling movement, they said, "Well, we'll just get them out of that environment." That's Aristotelian. The whole Protestant Reformation was a rejection of Aristotle. Create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. And Luther said, "No. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Only God can change that heart. Nothing in the creation, not the environment, not teaching your kids facts, because they can go to church and you can homeschool them. You know, you might have home church. And you Harvard's waiting for them because their heart's not changed. If there's no fear of God before their eyes, if God is not in all their thoughts, they're no different than the world out there. They're just behaving a little different, and then they'll resent having missed out on all the dopamine all their friends had. They're the quickest ones to change. They're the hardest hardline Marxists in the universities, the homeschooled students, because they're dedicated to liberate their own siblings from their parents' authority in the home. Merging the two, feelings and facts, discussion and dialogue, creates confusion. And that's what they do. The merging of facts and feelings, making feelings, opinion, theory a fact, needing to be trusted and acted upon, negating faith, the Father's authority being told, making established commands, rules, facts, and truth, only an opinion. See, the moment that facilitator creates this environment, because it's called environment control, and once he opens up the dialogue, then anybody coming in with cannot, must not, thou shalt not is interfering with the drug. You know, it's the parent coming down the street and you're there at the corner with the drug guy with a drug hand to you. And you go, oh man, you know, got to get rid of dad. Got to get rid of God. And I'm getting way ahead because in the dialogue, boom, he says that you have to suspend. Everybody has to suspend their positions, okay? Suspend their position to have the dialogue, okay? You've got to suspend the cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Because if you tell somebody, well, you cannot do that and it's wrong, you keep using that language, forget the relationship. So you have to suspend it. You have to, it's not, well, I'm not going to get rid of it. I'm just going to put it over here. I'm not going to bring it up. You know what you did? Now, you can deny this. You can't refute it. You just put Christ on the cross. Oh, no, no, I didn't. I'll bring him up later. No, you put Christ. Because you might say, well, I didn't bring it up. My silence, I didn't put Christ on the cross, but you did to the other person because your silence is consent to them. They just said something immoral. They said something unrighteous. And your silence, you're putting Christ on the cross. That's what you did. They weren't exposed to the word of God. Jesus met the woman at the well. He told her three times she was wrong. He was the answer. He gave her hope. You can tell people they're wrong just to beat them up. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're going to tell them what they're doing is wrong and there's judgment and consequence for it. Now, they might receive it. They might not. They might hate you and 5 years later give you a call and say, you're my best friend because you warned me back then. It didn't make any sense. I didn't want to hear it. Came to know the truth. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See, we're not accountable for the results, just how we respond. We can go to dialogue, I feel, and I think, to save ourselves. Because that relationship, if I can keep the relationship, maybe I can witness later. No, you lost your witness. Your witness is in the here and now. And there's a right and a wrong time. You're asking the Lord, okay, what do I share here? What do I share here? What do I share? You know, what does Dad want me to say? That's walking in the Spirit. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You've got to do the studying. You've got to show yourself approved. And then the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the Word of God. Wherever you are and whatever you're dealing with. Teachers come up after meetings. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? They're in tears halfway through the meetings. I had over 5,000 meetings, TV and radio included, over 18 years, coast to coast. Halfway through, teachers in tears. They hate this stuff. Not all, but most of them do. They don't know what it is. And they come up afterwards. What do we do? What do we do? And I go, you know what? If the Lord tells me, I'll tell you, but I don't know. Do you stay? Do you fight? Do you get fired? Because they do. They will actually escort the teacher off the campus without even telling the students. Tell them if they show up, they're going to jail. It happens all across the nation. You don't bring discussion in here. You don't bring thus saith the Lord in here. You don't bring doing the Father's will in here, no matter what. See, and so, and then I say, you know what? You have a heavenly Father that's been waiting for you to talk to him. That's why Jesus came. The only reason Jesus came is that you can talk to your Father. That's why Jesus said, my Father that gave this to you, Peter. I'm going to build my fellowship on those who talk to my Father. I've opened that door. You can walk in. When your heavenly Father sees you, he sees Jesus. You're covered with his righteousness. You are pure in his eyes. Holy and righteous in his eyes. Well, actually not holy, because we are to participate in God's holiness. But we've been made. Its righteousness has been imputed through the work of Christ. There's nothing we can do. As I was saying earlier, the homeschoolers create a healthy environment, create a healthy person. No. You're doing nothing different than the process. Their heart has to be changed. And it's a personal thing. They have to make that decision. But you're to come alongside and encourage them. You can't lead them. Yeah, you can lead them on behavior, but as far as, and that means you behave. And when you're wrong, you tell them I'm wrong. And of course, that's called standard bearer. You're the standard bearer. And that's mocked and ridiculed today from major ministries. You know, it's mega bucks supporting this whole dialogue dopamine environment. Because that's where the money lies. Money doesn't lie outside of pleasure. Money does not lie in suffering. Money does not lie in putting aside the drugs. Money lies in the drugs, whether it's medical or psychological, called pharmakia. Where was I? When it comes to behavior, the more you focus upon dialogue, that's what goes on in the classroom. They had to get the kids aside, justifying the students' lust for pleasure, lust for dopamine emancipation, the greater his resentment and hatred towards restraint. It will grow. Just leaving out the Father's authority when dealing with behavior, in other words, we can share how we feel, what we think, removing accountability for one's behavior based upon being told accomplishes the deed. And I think I'm going to stop there. We have hardly even begun.